Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. It is a great, beautiful day in Kiowa, Colorado. Yesterday was one of the most gorgeous days I think I've ever seen in Colorado. My goodness, we got a bunch of rain coming. So, man, this is a good week. Oh, Ty says yesterday was too hot. So, I'll take your heat, you take my cold. So that's why we make a good pair. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We've got a packed house here in Kiowa, Colorado. If this is your first time joining us online, my name is Kevin Weatherby. I'm from Big Lake, Texas originally. And why did I say that today? Because I have high school friends that I graduated with us today. Welcome to the Luxtons and the Brannemans. So, well, yes, there's going to be story time, but y'all are not allowed to speak to anybody from Big Lake, okay? They've got enough dirt on me to start a ranch, okay? There's no doubt about it, especially Crystal. You heard her laugh. So anyway, they came up here to buy wiener dogs, and so we've got a wiener brigade back there. All the wiener dogs are here, and life has just been fun. I don't know if y'all have driven by the ranch. Anybody driven by the ranch? Chapel's coming along really cool. Really cool. The floor is in and the sides are up. So drive by, take a look at it. It's going to be really, really cool. So let's see. Do we need anything else? Let's just go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you've done in each and every one of our lives. And God, I just pray that you will continue to bless us as we continue to serve you diligently, loving you and trusting you with everything that we are and everything that we have. God, guide our study of your revelation about who you are, Jesus. Reveal yourself to us as we continue to study your word. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, turn to Revelation. You know, I said Crystal and Tommy's got a lot of dirt on me, right? Well, in Revelation 2 and 3, what we find is Jesus having John, the Apostle John, write letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. Where is Asia Minor? Nobody knows where Asia Minor is because we don't use those terms anymore. Asia Minor is basically Turkey. So you're looking at seven churches within about 100 miles of each other. And it's kind of shaped, there's some inland, and then they go to the coast, and then they come back around. It kind of looks like a C shape, nearly, in modern-day Turkey. But I want you to pay attention to kind of, if you read, if you're following along in your Bible in Revelation 2 and 3, you can kind of see, you know what a good news sandwich is? You know, if you ever have to give bad news, you give good news, bad news, good news, right? That's kind of how these things are laid out. Jesus says, hey, man, I see these great things that you're doing, but these things are kind of holding you back. And if you will do the things that I tell you to do, then this will happen. It's just nothing but a good news sandwich. But listen, God is good, but he ain't playing. Right? Like I think we take grace sometimes a little too far, and we're like, oh, but God loves us. Well, he does, but he's not playing when he says that you have to live this way. And Jesus gets pretty rank on some of these churches, okay? So, we're going to go through the seven churches. Before we begin, remember from last week the format of Revelation, okay? The format from Revelation last week, there's three parts to Revelation, okay? There's chapter one, which is basically the introduction and prologue and why the book was written. The second part of Revelation, and if you notice, I don't say Revelations. It doesn't have an S on it, okay? It's Revelation. The second part of Revelation is found in 2 and 3, and it's the seven letters to the churches. And then next week, we'll start on chapter 4, and the rest of the book is what will happen in the future, okay? So, we've got all of that down from 4 to 22. Now, if you will remember from last week, Revelation 1:19, Jesus tells John how to lay out the book. It's not random or anything. Jesus says, this is the way I want it done. And this is what Jesus says. Write down what you have seen, both, okay, so there's two things here. Both the things that are happening now and the things that will happen. And if you remember from last week, Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And some things that will happen in the future. You'll get mixed up in Revelation if you think that Revelation is only about the future, with a little bit of Jesus thrown in. You won't understand it. You won't. You'll be behind the eight ball from the beginning. Revelation is about a revelation of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is. The things that are part of Revelation, okay? I don't really know how to say this, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. Do you know what the difference in correlation and causation is? Here it is. You got to remember this when you're reading the Bible. The difference in causation and correlation, okay? A correlation would be this. Somebody walks in and sees that there are a bunch of people in denim. There are a bunch of people in long sleeve shirts. There are a bunch of people in cowboy hats. So therefore, everybody there must be a rancher. That's just a correlation. Yes, there are a lot of us dressed like this, but that doesn't mean that we're all ranchers. Okay? Now, if I go up to Ty and I say, Ty wears a hat, he wears boots, he is a rancher. That's causation. Okay? Here's another example in the difference between causation and correlation. Okay? If you come to my house and it's snowing or muddy outside, I've got a pair of muck boots. There's like five pair at the back door. If you need a pair of muck boots, go find a pair that fits you and wear it. That is a correlation. If I go get measured and get a pair of handmade boots, that is causation. They are made directly for me, nobody else. Other people may wear them. That's a correlation. Okay? So why am I telling you this? The letters to the seven churches are to the seven churches. They're not to you. The causation is, it is a letter written to a very specific church. There will be a lot of correlation that we can learn from that church. Does that make sense? Because the Bible was written for you, not like it doesn't belong to you. It's not your story. It's the story of God. You've got to understand the difference between something that is, yeah, he has a pair of handmade boots that are specifically for him. That's causation. Just because you fit into a pair of my muck boots, that's a correlation. Okay? It'll make more sense later. Okay. Where am I at? Okay. Three things I want you to remember throughout this study, and I'll say them every single Sunday. Number one, Revelation is a story about Jesus with some prophecy thrown in. Jesus came to this earth at around -3 BC, right? 3 BC, about when he was born. He came here first to save the world. He died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice to save the world. He is coming back. He's not coming back to save the world anymore. What's he coming to do? Conquer it. He is a conquering king. He said, on this earth, every knee will bow to me. That was not in some metaphysical sense. We will, this, every human on earth will bend the actual knee to Jesus Christ on this earth. That's what Revelation is about. The dualness of Christ. The perfect lamb, the lion of Judah. We know a lot about the suffering Son of God. I don't think a lot of people know about the conquering Messiah. The one the Jews were looking for is coming back. The Jews wanted Jesus to kick the Romans out. He didn't. They didn't think he was the Messiah. He had to save it before he can conquer it. Okay? All right, here we go. Number three. God blesses, this is in Revelation 1:3, okay? God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. I'm doing this so I'll be blessed. But it's not the only reason I'm doing it. Because it says, and God blesses all who listens to its message and obeys what it says. For the time is near. For the time is near. Okay? All right, let's get into them. Letter to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, starting with Ephesus. Okay, the letter to Ephesus. Now, we know a lot about Ephesus. It's where Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians, right? So, here's the good news sandwich. What did Ephesus get right? What they got right was they worked hard and they were patient. Those are very good qualities for a church to have, to be able to work hard and be patient. The other thing that Jesus praised them on is they didn't fall for TikTok church. You know what TikTok church is? These you know, young influencers that somehow have deep revelation that nobody's ever heard of before. Those are false teachings, okay? Those are false teachings. They didn't fall for TikTok church with great revelations that nobody's ever been able to understand. And we're going to talk about that later, okay? They didn't fall for false teachings. But what they got wrong, so we had the bun, the good news. Now we're getting into what they're lacking. Now you have to understand, a lot of these things that they are lacking, they're not necessarily sins. Okay? It's like an eagle tied to a stake on the ground. Like, you're meant to fly. This is what's holding you back. I posted on Facebook yesterday when I was studying that we were meant to soar like on wings like eagles, not hop from Cheeto to Cheeto in an amusement park. Okay? But I think that's how a lot of Christians are. They just hop from Cheeto to Cheeto instead of grabbing onto the power of God and soaring on wings like eagles, right? So what they got wrong was misplaced priorities, okay? They had some misplaced priorities. I like what one preacher said. What started out as a passion ended up being a program. What started out as a passion became a program. Me and Emily of Nazareth. Me and Emily of Nazareth were talking this week, and she's going to do another Bible study. She's like, can I do another Bible study? Yeah. And she goes, I think I want to go like 6 to 8 weeks. Yes. Because see, churches are good at starting things. They're not good at stopping things. And you're really engaged to go to the Bible study. And 5 years later, you just go because you don't want to get in trouble for not going because you've been going for so long. It's not a passion anymore. It's a program. That's why we don't have programs here. I'll be honest with you. Why we don't have programs here. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus says this, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Okay? Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Basically, what he's saying is, man, you don't love me like you used to. You just don't love me like you used to. Remember when you first got on fire for God, you were reading your Bible every night? You still do that? I don't. Not all the time. We're all kind of guilty of this, right? Now, he's getting onto the church at Ephesus for doing this, but can you see the correlation? He's not talking to us. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. But listen, if the boot fits, wear it, right? Have you lost your passion for God? Has it kind of gone down? Is it kind of like, well, I've been going to church a lot. I can miss one Sunday. Yeah, of course you can. You know that. Don't misplace your priorities. Don't forget your first love, because your first love has never forgotten you. Now, it says, to get your passion back takes three things. And Jesus just told you how to do it. Three things in order to get your passion back is this, to remember. Remember how you felt that one time. Remember when you were baptized? Remember that? Remember that feeling. You won't fall into this type of misplaced priorities if you can remember everything that God has done for you. The second thing he says is repent. Listen, it's not just one thing to stop it. You got to turn away and walk away from it. And you might have to do that 60 million times. That's what's called struggling with sin. Every Christian should struggle with sin. What every Christian should not do is live in sin. So if you find that your Christian life is a big struggle, that means you're doing it right, because people that are doing it wrong don't struggle. Right? It's pretty simple. But here's what I love about the seven churches. You'll notice as I go through these seven, I don't talk much about the good and the bad things. You know what I talk about? Let's talk about the reward. Because I love rewards. I love rewards. And get it, make known. Jesus says, if you do this, this is what you get. In verse 7, anyone with ears to hear, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish. The three steps to getting your passion back is remember, repent, and the last one is start doing what you used to do again. If you used to read your Bible every morning, get back to that. Find something that you were passionate about and reignite that passion, okay? But here's the reward for it. Think about this. Jesus, I'm fixing to give you an amazing reward for just having your priorities straight. Well, what priorities? Put God first. Oh, that's too hard. What? Listen to what you get for just having the right priorities. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You get eternal life for just having your right priorities.
Gosh, I just don't think I can do that.
What? You can. Make Him, not like you got to become a preacher. Just think about Him. Love Him. Right? It's not that hard. The first reward is eternal life for merely getting your priorities straight. Number two, the second church, the church at Smyrna. Okay? What they got right was, listen, they kind of had it rough. Lots of infighting. They just kind of had a rough go of stuff, okay? They had a rough go. But what they got wrong, and I think there's a lot of correlation here for churches today. I don't think it's us, okay? I don't think it's us. But the problem that the church at Smyrna had is they had a fear of opposition. They didn't want to rustle anybody's feathers. They didn't want to talk about prophecy. They didn't want to talk about the hard things. And listen, people can say a lot about Save the Cowboy, but do we shy away from anything? Absolutely not. Amen. Proof positive right there. That's proof. So Smyrna is about 40 miles north of Ephesus. And this is what Jesus says to them, okay? Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Now, understand, they had a fear of opposition, right? Says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And believe it or not, this is a pep talk. Jesus, I guess you're the best at it, but doesn't seem like it sometimes. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil is going to throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'll give you the crown of life. Where's the good news in all that? I'll show you where the good news is. It's actually really good news. Here's the good news in all that. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. How are you going to suffer? That's the question. It's not if, it's how. Now, suffering for God involves, let's do suffering without God. It involves pain, uncertainty, everything, right? But suffering with God is this way. When you do suffer, you will be prepared, strengthened, and victorious. If God leads you into it, He will lead you out of it in victory, as long as you don't quit. As long as you don't quit. What He's saying is, you don't need to worry about what you're going to suffer, because I'm not protecting you from thinking about suffering. I will protect you when it comes time for the suffering, not before. That's why Jesus says, why do you worry? I am going, and that's also why when things happen, right? And you go, I don't know why I was so worried about that. Because when the time comes, God's going to be with you for that problem. But that doesn't mean He's going to give you the strength 2 months beforehand. When the time comes, if you are put to death for your faith right now, I like to ask that question. Would you die for your faith? Most people would like to say they would, but think about that for a second. What if somebody said right now, I'm going to cut your head off if you don't deny Christ? You going to let them cut it off? See, we'd all say we would want to, but could we actually? Yes. How? Because if it comes down to that, God will supernaturally give you the courage and everything you need to accomplish that. You don't have to worry, okay? Don't have to worry. There's good news in there. What's the Smyrna reward? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Did you know that as Christians, you will not die? What I mean by that is you as your conscious person will not feel death. You will not be present at your death. You will not feel the pain of your death. It will be no different than going to sleep. No different. That is what that means. What do you do when you die without Christ? You feel the fear and the pain and the loss. And the absolute most horrid thing about it is that they feel it then, and then they get to feel it in the second death when they're thrown into hell. They get to die twice. Without Christ, you die twice. You feel a physical death twice. With Christ, you don't feel anything. Man, this stuff is... He's just unreasonable. God's just unreasonable, isn't he? He says, I won't even let you die. Now, your body might die, but you ain't going to be there when it happens. Your car's going to go plummeting off a cliff, and you're going to be standing there going, woo! Went down in a flame of glory, didn't I? Right? My brother told me he's either going to give me a Viking funeral or he's just going to slap a mule. He was watching the Pope's funeral, and he goes, Kevin, I know that ain't you. I'm just going to give you a Viking funeral. I'm just going to slap a mule and just let it take off with you. I said, that's good with me. Right? Because we don't have to fear death. As a matter of fact, I can't wait to leave this earth. I ask Jesus to come back every day. Right? Okay. We'll never be harmed by death. Pergamum. It's about an hour and a half north of Smyrna. It's on the coast. Did you know where Pergamum is? You've known him most of your life. You just didn't know it. You ever seen the Prudential Rock? That's Pergamum. That is Pergamum, the Prudential Rock. So every time you see Prudential, you'll know that that's Pergamum. Okay? What they got right. They lived in a very evil city. Lots and lots of pagan worship. But they stayed faithful. Okay? They stayed faithful. Jesus said, you're surrounded by Satan, but you kept with me. And I appreciate that. But here's some things that are holding you back, Pergamum. You've compromised your principles. You started making excuses. See, the Bible says that as a Christian, you are free to do whatever you want. Did you know that? Of course you did. You've been given free will, and you're a Christian. You can do whatever you want, and the Bible says so. You can do whatever you want, but not everything is beneficial, right? Not everything is beneficial. So they compromised their principles like Balaam. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, Balaam was a prophet that the Amalekites, I think it was, or the Amorites, one of those A people, and they called Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. Every time Balaam tried to curse the nation of Israel, all that came out was a blessing every single time. So they were mad, and they're like, well, now you've done nothing but bless them. How are we going to defeat them? And he said, you can't defeat them, but I can tell you what to do. They said, how? And he said, you let them defeat themselves. And they said, how do you do it? And he said, they're very kosher. They only marry other Hebrews, and they have all these strict laws. Send some of your women that don't have any morals at all and take food that was sacrificed to idols and lure them away. And that's exactly what happened. So you don't have to defeat a church. Just go in the back door, right? See, remember whenever I said about the people with special revelation? If you got your Bible, you probably have seen the term Nicolaitans, and it's all through chapter 2 and 3, Nicolaitans. Let me tell you what they were. They were Christians, but they thought that direct revelation to a person was held a higher standard than written or taught. What does that mean? I know what your Bible says, but God told me that you were supposed to do this. See, when be careful of people that say God told them to do something because you can't argue with them. There's no defense. You can't. It's not like you write a paper and then go look it up because it's not anywhere. These are like these false teachings that say, oh, well, this. And it happens all the time, okay, especially on social media. That's the TikTok church. Well, God revealed to me that that is not what the Bible means. They've been getting it wrong for 2,000 years. No, we haven't. Listen, you little 19-year-old TikTok influencer, you don't have anything on, you know, years of scholarly research and everything. If you dig into those things, they are so shallow and false. Just drives me insane. Nearly comical, right? So, what's the Pergamum reward? The Pergamum reward is found in verse 17.
I love this.
Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious. Have you noticed that it's the same wording every time? It's the same wording every time, but the rewards get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's really cool. To everyone who is victorious. What does victorious mean? Let me give you the biblical definition of victorious. It does not mean you win. It means you finish it whatever cost, however long it takes. That's all it means. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be better than anybody else. You have to finish the race, even if you have to do so on your hands and knees. That is victory in God's eyes, okay? So anybody that remains until the end, that doesn't give up on this thing, I will give some manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Have you ever thought about that, what it would have been like to be totally 100% nourished without any need of hunger or anything, with just a little piece of angel food cake or whatever it is, right? It's awesome. We get to eat manna for just sticking with it, for just sticking with it, right? But that's not all. Listen to this. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except you and me that wrote it. Jesus talking. Okay, now, what in the world does that mean? Let me tell you what I think it means. Through my study of smarter people than me, okay? If you were in prison in Jesus' time and you had a trial, you didn't get to go to your trial a lot of times. They just, yes or no, right? And especially if they were going to decide whether or not they were going to kill you, after your trial was over, the jailer delivered a black rock or a white rock to you. Which one do you think was which? The white rock meant you lived. I will give you a white stone. You have been set free from death. And on this stone is written a name that nobody will understand except you and Jesus. What will that name be? Nobody knows. Let me tell you what I think it means. I think we're going to get Indian names. I'm going to get Indian names. Rides horses well. That's what's going to be on my stone, right? Handy fella. I don't know. But you know what I think it is? I think it will be like a name that describes how Jesus feels about you. It's like trying to describe what your stone says to you, to me, would be like trying to explain when you first held your first baby boy or girl. That feeling. You can't describe that. There's no way you can describe it. I think that's what's on that deal, is it's a personal message between you and Jesus that only you can fathom the amount of it. It's going to be wonderful. And the great thing about it is, it's probably better than that. It's just the best I could do, right? So you get manna and a white stone. Next church, Thyatira. Thyatira. What they got right is found in chapter 2, verse 19. I know the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. Church is growing, isn't it? That's awesome. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. What did they get wrong? They tolerated sexual immorality in the church. See, here's the thing. You can come to church every single Sunday. Come to church every single Sunday. You can read your Bible every single day. You can put on that full armor of God. And if you got sexual immorality in your life, you don't have nothing. That's it. That's it. Did you know the Great Wall of China was started in 200 BC and it was finally conquered in 1600 AD? Okay? 1800 years the Great Wall of China stood. You know how it fell? They bribed a gatekeeper. Nobody ever went over the wall. They didn't have to. That's what sexual immorality will do. You can have the greatest armor, the greatest defenses, the greatest spiritual warfare, but if you got sexual immorality in your life, you don't have any of that because Satan has bribed your gatekeeper. We don't shy away from hard things here at Save the Cowboy. And I think that every single one of us that are of an age, we know what it is. We know all that it is in all its various forms. Repent, get right, and you'll be fine. Thyatira, what's the reward? To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them. Wait a minute. So we've got no death, crown of life, no second death, manna, a white stone with a secret name on it just for you. Now, to them I will give authority over all the nations. You know all these people that used to laugh and call you Bible thumper and make fun of you and everything? One day you'll be their boss and you'll tell them what to do. And you know what? You'll rule it with a rod of iron. And it says that we who rule the nations later, if anybody messes up, we'll bash them like a clay pot. Because when Jesus comes back, his rules are written in stone. But that's your reward for just finishing. You are going to rule nations. And that is so hard for Christians to understand, but Jesus said it. He said, don't you know you will judge the nations? There's nothing in Revelation that isn't in the rest of the Bible in some form or fashion, right? They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots, those that rebel against Christ. Getting better and better. It's getting better and better, right? So, we're 4 out of 7 churches. Immorality. First one, immorality exists for those with right priorities, right? You can have right priorities without with immorality. That's in Ephesus. Eternal life is the reward. Then you got those that are willing to die for their faith will not taste death. To those that put Christian responsibility a little bit ahead of Christian freedom, we talked a little bit about that. That's Pergamum. You get the manna and the stone. And then finally, sexual immorality and the Thyatira reward for keeping sex holy and wholesome is the position to rule nations with a rod of iron and perfect justice. Number 5, Sardis. What they got, okay, Sardis. One preacher I listened to said that Sardis was such a magnificent city that the columns on the pagan temples, that he's 6 foot and he can lay down with his arms out and he can't reach any of the sides of the circle. That's how big the columns were on this temple, right? It was a big, beautiful city. Problem was, it was built on a fault line. They couldn't keep the temples up. He said that there's this inscription that says, this column was raised by Antonius, or you know, something like that. And then Antonius is scratched out. It says Billy, or you know, like somebody else. And it's real because each one of those people put the column back up because it kept falling down. So they'd scratch the other guy out and put their name. And then their name would get stretched out, and finally they just gave up. Right? So Sardis. Where am I? Oh, there. What they got right. Listen, they had a rotten church. But there was some of them in there that didn't follow the rest of them, right? Like, don't, it's okay to be part of something, but don't follow the crowd off a cliff, right? And some of them didn't do that, okay? What they got wrong was they quit doing what they were supposed to because things didn't turn out like they thought they should. They had an expectation, okay? How do you say that? Like, let's say, okay, we're going to give meat away at Save the Cowboy, free of charge. But we don't have 500 people coming to Save the Cowboy. So? Well, so we're going to quit giving away meat. We're not going to quit giving away meat because it didn't meet some expectation that we had. That's what Sardis kept. They would do something, and when it didn't meet their expectations, they just quit doing things, right? So they got burned out too easily because of earthly expectations. But what is their reward? Once again, all who are victorious, and victorious means just keep going. That's all you got to do is don't quit. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Basically, what Jesus is saying right here is that you can't lose your salvation. I'll never let your name get erased in the book of life if you just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. And not only that, but when I'm with you, I'm going to tell my Father and every one of these angels that you in particular, belong to me. You are mine, and I am yours. Man, that's beautiful, guys. That's beautiful. Philadelphia, what they got right, found in verse 8 of chapter 2. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door. Actually, I think that's 3, sorry. 3:8. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. So what did they get right? Man, they're worn out. They're not doing a whole lot, but they never quit and they never denied who Christ was. That's what they got right. What they got wrong was Philadelphia was the incredibly shrinking church. You know any like that? Probably seat 300 and you walk in there and there's 25 people in there. That's a Philadelphia church. They're just shrinking. They're just shrinking, right? Why? Because the church was sick and anemic. They quit sending people out, right? The church just quit doing something. I mean, they still met, but they just didn't do anything. They didn't deny God, but they didn't do anything else, right? What does it really mean? They just didn't really take it seriously. They took it. They just didn't really take it seriously. They just went through the motions. They just went through the motions. And that God, that's not what God's after. He doesn't want you to just go through the motions. What's their reward? Actually, there's a lot, right? Verse 10, chapter 3. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm fixing to say. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. Thank you. What does that mean? That's the rapture. That's the rapture. If we who are still alive when the tribulation, before the tribulation begins, we who are victorious that keep following Christ no matter what will be taken out before God conquers this world. That's what it says. And people that say that there's not a rapture, then what does that mean? Come on. What does that mean? It's in black and white. Actually, it's in red. It's in red. This tells us that those who stay close to God will be protected from the tribulation. And if that's not a case for the pre-tribulation rapture, there's not one. Right? Okay. And then he says, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Okay? So there's lots of naming going on, but what is he saying? He's not saying anything different than you hadn't heard. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is what he's talking about. He's like, man, you're going to be given just for being victorious and not quitting and not giving up. I'm going to give you a mansion in the new city of Jerusalem. Amen. I'll take it. Mine's going to be like a log cabin, I think. I don't know. It'll be perfect, whatever it is, right? Okay, Laodicea. What did they get right? Nothing. It actually doesn't say they got anything right, right? What they got wrong, found in verse 19. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. They quit caring about anything. Be real careful of using the term, I don't care. You should. I don't care. But did you know that every single one of you know what the church at Laodicea is? You've all heard about it. They were the lukewarm church. Remember that? You're neither hot nor cold, and I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. You're not good for anything. You're just lukewarm. Okay? Lukewarm church. They had the distraction of luxury. It was a very rich. It's like, you know, living at Cherry Creek or something, a church at Cherry Creek. You know, they don't have to worry about their light bill, do they? Rich churches, right? But listen to this. Be very careful of your earthly wants and desires in regards to money, because if you find enough of your earthly wants and desires, you won't long for the next one. If you're so comfortable in this life that you have everything you want, most of the time, those people don't want anything in the next life. Be very careful about your earthly wants and desires. And here's the whole passage. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. What does that mean? Is Jesus really wanting to sell us gold? Jesus, if you're looking, Jesus in a commercial, you need to invest in gold through Jesus gold bullion. It's not what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is strive after the things that I call beautiful and valuable, things that are purified and pure, that there's nothing grungy about it, right? But then he says, then you will be rich, right? And it says, also buy white garments from me. Well, he's not selling clothes either. What he's saying is that those of us that resume, those of us who are victorious, will be given white clothes to show our purity and our righteousness. That's all he's saying. He's like, man, go for the things that are eternal, right? What are those things? Courage, honor, respect, integrity, strength, truth. Did I say courage already? Yeah, character. All these things. Nobody can take those things away from you. You can give them away. But if a man can give you something, a man can take it away. And Jesus is saying, go for the things that nobody can touch. Go for the things that nobody can touch. Also buy white garments for me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. What's the Laodicea reward? Oh, also on the hot nor cold, if you stand in Laodicea and you look north, you can look it up on your phones right now if you want to, because we're at the very end. Cloud Castle in Turkey. Look up Cloud Castle in Turkey. And it's these hot springs that are a lot of calcium. And it literally, it's so much calcium from these hot springs, it looks like clouds in the mountains. You look north, you see hot springs that look like clouds. You look south, north, south. You look south, and you can see the white snow-capped Taurus Mountains. So when Jesus is talking about Laodicea, you are neither hot, right, where the hot springs are, and you're not cold. You're just lukewarm. You're just lukewarm. But here's the reward. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. You never know that Jesus offered to let you sit on the throne with him, did you? Now, is that literal? Quite possibly. I bet he'd let us sit up there. But it's more figurative in that we will have the same authority as Jesus, because we will be completely united in him. We will never have to wonder what Jesus would want us to do. We will know immediately every single time. That's what he means by, no, you know, when Jesus was alive, he said, I have the authority my Father has given me. That's how I'm able to do these things. That's what Jesus is saying he'll do for us. Just as God did with me, I'm going to do with y'all. I'm going to give you the authority and the power to accomplish anything you need to do for me. Now, Revelation. Are you learning some stuff? It's not as crazy. Well, I guess it is crazy, but like, it's not as hard if you can just kind of know what you're looking at. With these seven churches, six of the seven were doing some good things, but every one of them had stuff to work on. Okay? We have stuff to work on. That's what it means by being victorious. We keep going. We keep striving. But it's not that we try to do more. We'll never grow by doing more. We'll only grow by doing better. And man, if we could have a church that truly believed these old stories, because next week we start meta tauta, okay? That's the Greek, meta tauta, I think it's right. And it means this, then the things that must follow. We're going to start with prophecy next week, and it starts with the rapture, okay? Jesus says, come up here. And John was immediately taken up into heaven at the start of the rapture. So next week, be back, listen online. You can watch us on Facebook, on our website at SaveTheCowboy.org, or Vimeo, or YouTube, or listen to us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google. We're on all of them. There's no reason that you cannot listen to a sermon from Save the Cowboy. I hope that y'all are being blessed by the study of Revelation. I know I'm being blessed in studying it and giving it to y'all. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your lessons today. God, the word I heard most today was victorious. God, help us to become victorious. And we do that by keeping our eyes on you, of the promises and the rewards and the applications and the warnings. God, you just said, keep your eyes on me and you'll make it every time. I guarantee you. God, help us to do that today. God, I pray for all my friends that'll be traveling today, and anybody else that will. And God, thank you for the life that we all live. We love you, Jesus. Come back and get us soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.